Bhagavad Gita, as it is, chapter 18, the perfection of renunciation, text number 16. Tadraivam sati kartaram atmanam kevalam tuya pashat yakritva buditman nasa pashati dormiti tatra thera evam thus sati being kartaram the worker atmanam himself kevalam only to but yaha anyone who pashiti sees akrita buddhivat due to unintelligence, na, never, saha, he, pashati, sees, dormati, foolish. Translation purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Therefore, one who thinks himself the only doer, not considering the five factors, is certainly not very intelligent, cannot see things as they are. For what a foolish person cannot understand that the super soul is sitting as a friend within and conducting his actions. Although the material causes of the place, the worker, the endeavor and the senses, the final cause is the supreme personality of Godhead. Therefore one should not only see the four material causes, but the supreme efficient cause as well. One who does not see the Supreme thinks himself to be the doer. Text 17. Yasya na hankrito bhavo buddhir yasya na lipyate advapi saima lokan ahandina na vadyate. One who is not motivated by false ego, whose intelligence is not entangled, though he kills men in this world, does not kill, nor is he bound by his actions. Purport. This verse, the Lord informs Arjuna that the desire not to fight arises from false ego. Arjuna thought himself to be the doer of action, but he did not consider the supreme sanction wherein, within and without. One does not know that that a super sanction is there, why should he act? But one who knows the instruments of work, himself is the worker, and the Supreme Lord is the Supreme Sanctioner, is perfect in doing everything. Such a person is never an illusion. Personal activity and responsibility arise from false ego and godlessness, or lack of Krishna consciousness. Anyone who is acting in Krishna consciousness under the direction of the Super Soul or the Supreme Personality of Godhead, even though killing does not kill, nor is he ever affected by the reactions of such killing. When a soldier kills under the command of a superior officer, he is not subject to be judged. But if the soldier kills on his own personal account, then he is certainly judged by a court of law. In the conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is stressing the existence of the super soul and the role he plays in activity. In other words, there are two energies. One of them is spiritual, and the other one is considered to be material. Material is simply a product of the spiritual. Just like the sun evaporates water from the ocean, which forms clouds, which cover the sun. But the clouds are not independent of the sun. They're coming from the sun, its own energy. Similarly, there is nothing but spirit, but when the consciousness of the living entity is covered by forgetfulness of Krishna, that's called material. And in that forgetfulness, we imagine ourselves to be independent of Krishna. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Sarvasya chaham Hridi Sanavishto Matak Smritira Gyanam Apoanam Cha. That whatever we can remember is coming from Krishna. And whatever we can't remember, that's also coming from Krishna. And whatever we can forget, that also comes from Krishna. And whatever we can't forget, that's also coming from Krishna. Similarly, whatever our current conception of life is, that's also a gift of Krishna. That everything depends upon Krishna, but Krishna, he's giving us according to our desire and what we deserve. In other words, it's not by accident that we're in this present body. And if we're trying to become devotees of Krishna, then Krishna will help us remember him. And if we're trying, and he'll help us forget whatever material conceptions of life we may have. For instance, for a devotee, Vidya Vanaya Sampane Brahmani Gavihastani Shuni Chaiva Swapake Cha Pandita Samadarshana. That if one tries to become a devotee, then he should try to see how in everyone's heart, whether it be the Brahmin, the learned and gentle Brahmin, the cow, the dog, the elephant, or the outcast, or the dog eater, that there's a soul in everyone's body, along with the super soul. And that whatever is happening is under the supervision of the super soul. Therefore, one doesn't see anything as separate from Krishna, just like the branches and leaves of a tree are all part of the same tree. It's not that the branch moves and the tree doesn't move. Now, if the branch is moving, it means that the tree is also moving. So all living entities are under Krishna's control, and Krishna is awarding everyone according to what they deserve and what they desire. If one desires to remember Krishna, then Krishna helps the soul remember him. If one wants to forget material energy, material conceptions, then Krishna helps the living entity forget those conceptions. And if one wants to have knowledge and see things in relation to Krishna, then Krishna helps the living entity see things in relationship to him. But if one wants to forget Krishna, then Krishna will give the living entity so much intelligence that the living entity can forget him forever. He'll make so many arguments how Krishna doesn't exist, and those arguments will all come from Krishna. And one will forget about Krishna always and never remember him. And one will remember everything except for Krishna. And one will see everything as having no connection whatsoever from Krishna. The whole world came out of nothing. In the beginning there was nothing, and nothing was having a boring time, so it decided to do something. After all, it's hard to be nothing forever, so. And as I said, Mother Nothing said, why don't you become something? So he tried real hard for a long, long time because he had all the time in the world to do something because he had never done anything. So finally, after a struggle, because it's very hard when you're nothing to become something, as we all know. But after many billions of years of trying, or trillions or hundreds of trillions of years, finally he became a little gas. That was according to the scientists, they have how everything came out of nothing. They have formulas, hundreds of pages long, to explain how something comes out of nothing. And after becoming a little gas, Mother Nothing kept on complaining, why don't you become something a little bit more than that? It's embarrassing. My friends say you stink. So he exploded out of anger. He said, I try the best to become something, and still you're always complaining all the time. And so he exploded, and that's called the Big Bang. And flew everywhere for millions of years and trillions of years. And Mother Nothing said, well, why don't you just settle down? So here we are now. So that's called science. How everything came out of nothing. And it sounds rather sarcastic, but even big scientists, they get Nobel Prizes to explain how everything came out of nothing. Why more things don't come out of nothing, because now it's hard enough to become something. Can't expect twice, nothing's going to become something. It's just amazing it became something. And if you question it, because you're a religious fanatic, if you question science, how everything came out of nothing, it's because you believe in God, so you must be a religious fanatic. You don't trust science. The all-knowing scientist who saw how everything came out of nothing. So, this means that one will give somebody E equals MC squared, and we have multiple dimensions. We don't know right now which dimension this class is being given in. Hopefully we'll all stay in the same dimension, so you're here at the end of the class. And if you slide into another dimension, you can come back and tell us what the other class concluded. So people, they have this so-called knowledge, and they actually may believe it's real. I don't know what they believe is real. But this Krishna gives so much intelligence. They'll study Freud for their whole life and try to be a big professor at a university, explaining how the sex life of a Peruvian frog, they'll get their PhD for it, a big, big study. And they'll leave their body and they'll come back as a Peruvian frog. And they're quite proud. So this is called, Krishna will give so much intelligence that one will forget Krishna forever and see everything completely without any possibility that there could be a God, and what to speak of God being in our heart, directing us, that we'll take credit for everything that we do, we'll actually believe that we're the doer, that we're the enjoyer, that we're the controller, that everything is moving under our direction. And as I said, even a devotee will think like that sometimes. Just like Prabhupada was talking to his temple commander in Los Angeles, in 1968. And he said that in the spiritual world there is a planet called Goloka Vrindavan. And it's so big that all the Vaikuntha planets, they fit into that one planet, Goloka Vrindavan. And each Vaikuntha planet is bigger than all the material universes put together. But sometimes in the spiritual world, the Supreme Lord creates one little cloud, and he lies down in that cloud, and out of his body, unlimited universes come. And in the smallest of all those universes, he lies down in every universe as Garbhodaka Shai Vishnu, but in the smallest of all the universes, he lies down, and out of his navel sprouts Lord Brahma with four heads. Out of his navel sprouts a lotus flower, and on top of the lotus flower, Lord Brahma is born with four heads. And inside that lotus flower, Lord Brahma creates unlimited planets that are floating like specks of dust in the air. And on one of those planets is called the Earth. And on that Earth planet, there are so many continents, and one of them is called North America. And in North America, there are many states. One of them is called California. And in California, there are many, many cities. One of them is called Los Angeles. And in Los Angeles, there are many streets. One of them was called La Cienega Boulevard. And on La Cienega Boulevard, there are many, many houses. And one of them is the Hare Krishna Temple. And in the Hare Krishna Temple, there's one temple commander, and he thinks he's controlling everything. So that's false ego. In other words, unless Krishna gave us this false ego and the sense that we're the controllers, that there's no God, we're completely independent, and whatever we accomplish, if for good or bad, is all our own credit, then how is it possible to enjoy so-called live in the material world in an illusion? And even if Krishna gives the intelligence how to remember him all the time, like he gave to Kamsa, Kamsa was so aware of Krishna that he saw him everywhere. But because he was envious of Krishna and fearful of Krishna, therefore he was aware of Krishna, but in a negative way, and therefore he was always disturbed and fearful. That's not Krishna consciousness. Therefore, the first duty of the living entity, of the human being especially, is to understand how there is, as Krishna says, yavat sanjayate kinchit, sattvam stavara jangamam, kshetra kshetragaya samyoga tadvidi paratarshava, that one who can see in both the moving and the non-moving is only a combination of the field of activities and the knower of the field. In other words, things are actually quite simple. And for one who's Krishna conscious, one who's actually aware of Krishna, everything is quite very simple. That there's only the soul, ourselves, and then there's the super soul. And the super soul is directing us, giving us intelligence all the time, helping us remember. And then there's the material energy that we're existing within at the present time, called the material nature. So there's the soul, there's the super soul, and there's ourselves. Now the super soul is like the father giving instruction to his son, or teacher giving instructions to his student. We become more aware of Krishna when we actually inquire about him, when we ask him, what would you like me to do? Now, if we don't ask Krishna what we want him to, what he wants us to do, because just asking him that is not sufficient, we have to try to investigate, humbly investigate. In other words, if we have a humble investigation through Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, and then we determine, because super soul is within our heart, and the same message that Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra is speaking is the same message that Krishna within the heart is saying. So when they all line up after humble investigation and we find out what Krishna wants us to do, then if we do that with determination, that's called Krishna consciousness. And if we do everything whimsically, that there's no need for investigation. Sometimes we want to do something, Krishna says, don't do it. But we say, oh, it's all right. Tomorrow I'll do the right thing. No one's perfect. Then we become responsible for the activity. On the other hand, if we just try to humbly investigate, then Krishna will give us some intelligence. He'll reciprocate. And if we find out what Krishna wants us to do, and we don't do it, it might be worse than if we didn't. Wait a second, Krishna. That's what you want me to do? Well, can you give me another choice? Yes, Krishna will give us another choice, but that choice will not be the same as the first choice, that what Krishna wants us to do. It's not that we can do anything better than Krishna, like the material present society where people are living. They're convinced that Krishna did everything wrong. He doesn't know how to grow grains. You need artificial fertilizer. You need artificial GMOs, genetically modified organisms. You need people. They're not, the way Krishna created people is not good. You have to modify them, put electrodes into their brain so they can become better. That he created man and female, that's really antiquated. Now you need 72 different varieties of sexes. So the whole conception that Krishna did everything wrong and that by our intelligence we're going to correct everything in the material world, we can see that all they do is make more and more problems for everyone. And as a matter of fact, what they think is that everyone's a problem. That's the ultimate conclusion. Let's get rid of everyone, and we'll be the only ones left, and then everything will be perfect. Because we're perfect, powerful, and happy. We just get rid of all these imperfect people. That will be the perfection of existence. And therefore, they're trying to kill the bugs. They're trying to kill the animals. They're trying to kill the babies. They're trying to kill the old people. And then they're coming for us next. Because that's the conception that Krishna did everything wrong. Why are you living here in this material world? You're breathing my air. How dare you breathe my air? What to speak of eating my food? Everything is mine, and therefore you should actually do the right thing and disappear voluntarily. So that's the mania consciousness, that everything is supposed to belong to me, everything is supposed to be controlled by me, I'm supposed to do everything as I like, there's no God. We have to make perfection in the material world according to my standard. The cow is the bull, so primitive. Living on a farm where you have, imagine the horrible things that happen to people who live where there's fresh air, clean water, fresh food, no anxiety. How can civilization go on with such primitive conception? We have to pollute the air so that people get sick, and therefore they can take advantage of our hospitals that make them even sicker. That way the gross national product goes up and everyone's happy that we're making advancement. Not having a primitive society where everyone is healthy and happy and doesn't rely upon our scientific inventions out of our control, and therefore becoming more and more degraded by becoming more and more simple, even liking each other. So either we accept the materialist conception that progress is to make things more and more complicated, and that a few people control it, are acting as if they're God and everyone else is supposed to be under their jurisdiction without any real intelligence and simply following a path towards their own destruction in the name of so-called advancement. Or we recognize that real advancement is simple, pure air, fresh water, nice food, nice relationships, remembering the Supreme Person and appreciating how kind He is. He's created the sun and the moon. He's giving us the air to breathe. He's the perfect personality with all beauty and all strength, all knowledge and all renunciation. He's the source of all bliss and all pleasure, all love, eternally. And trying to become conscious of Him as making progress in the human form of life. And everything else is just a distraction. That all these videos, all these movies, all these sports, all these games, everything is just to distract people from reality. And becoming more and more convinced that they have to rely upon modern so-called science. You have people in Germany riding in their car with a GPS, the perfection of life. The GPS brings them to the sea, and the GPS says, go straight into the sea. And out of obedience to scientism, that the GPS can't be wrong, they drive their car into the ocean. Perfection. As Krishna in Bhagavad Gita says, you should find out what I want you to do and then do it without hesitation. So in the same thing, scientism says, scientism is not science, it's actually foolishness. Scientism says, whatever the scientists say, you do without hesitation. And even if it means you drive your car into the ocean, still, out of obedience to the scientism, you do it without hesitation. And then you're a good citizen, if you can swim. On the other hand, to try to find out logically and reasonably what we're here for instance, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Anuvega karam vakyam sattva prihitam chayat swadaya pyasanam chaiva vangmana tapuchate. That is an austerity of speaking. Not that whatever we say is divine, but if we want to speak properly, then we should say things that are truthful. The ultimate truth, of course, is Krishna consciousness, seeing everyone and everything in relation to Krishna. We should say things which are pleasing to others. The aim of life is not to agitate everyone's mind to show how powerful I am. We should say things which are beneficial, which will actually help people progress in their lives. Why should we just say anything that comes to my mind? What does it benefit me or benefit anyone else? We should think about what to say, and we should know what to say to others so they can actually be benefited. What is the sense of that? I don't really care if you're benefited. As a matter of fact, I don't want you to be benefited because you might take my position. Like Indra is always worried about someone coming and taking his position. So he's always doing things to impede, to put obstacles in their lives, sending some apsara down or creating some disturbance so that the person can't make any progress. And to say things which are follow the scripture. Unless we know what the scripture is, we won't know what to say that follows the scripture. And we know don't know what follows the scriptures, we won't know what Krishna wants. Because it's not that Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita 5,000 years ago, and now he has a different opinion. And if we want to find out what Krishna wants us to do, we can read Bhagavad Gita. For instance, Krishna wants us to chant Hare Krishna. Not that in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, well, if you don't like to chant Hare Krishna, then chant Om Namo Shivaya Namaha. No, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Sadatam Kirtayantam Mam, that they chant my glories. Itantas Chadrita Vrata, they endeavor in my service with determination. Namaschas Cham Namam Bhaktya, and they bow down before me with great devotion. So we want to follow the scripture, we have to follow Krishna. Following the scripture means to follow Krishna. The same thing Krishna is telling us in our heart, he's also saying in the Bhagavad Gita. And the sadhus and the guru are the ones who are supposed to repeat what Krishna says. It's not that, well, all these other gurus are saying this, so now let me say something more unique so I can become a superior guru. Why should I have to be creative. Otherwise, how can I get followers if I'm just like everyone else? If I'm just saying the same thing everyone else is, that means they can go at anyone and find out what I'm saying. But then my uniqueness disappears. I can't become proud of how many followers I have because I'm just saying the same thing everyone else is saying. And anuvega karam vakyam. So we should not say things that agitate people's minds. That my greatest happiness is to see how I can defeat others and agitate their minds. Get them angry and frustrated. So they can understand that I'm the supreme, that they all depend upon me for their happiness. No, we should say things, we should know how to speak so we can actually be beneficial to others. We can be pleasing to others. We can say things that are actually we can act as an instrument for Krishna and repeat what he's telling us within the heart to others. And we should say it in such a way as that actually people can listen because we're not agitating their minds. That way we can actually listen to ourselves and become Krishna conscious too. But if we say things which are not in line with Krishna consciousness, then the result is that we'll simply not be Krishna conscious. Nor will anyone else. Everyone may advance to a certain extent, but not to the full extent that actually would be necessary for them to come to the platform of becoming aware of Krishna. So we're not trying to do something extraordinary. As one devotee was asked to Prabhupada, how can I become a great devotee? And Prabhupada's answer was, don't try to become a great devotee, just try to become a devotee. Don't try to do something extraordinary, just try to do something in Krishna consciousness. And leave the results to Krishna, because ultimately the soul can't gain anything except for Krishna. So if we just say Hare Krishna, our life is a little bit more successful than even if we got a gold medal in ice skating from the Olympics. If we just say Hare Krishna, so simple, we're not going to get our name in the newspaper. We won't get elected as the president of anything. But we'll go back to the spiritual world. And in the spiritual world, if we're just one of the many unlimited servants there, we'll be happy. Because we'll love everyone, and everyone will love us. And we may have a simple service like fanning Krishna or offering betel nuts or giving some water to Krishna. And we won't get our names in the newspaper there. There is no newspaper. People won't talk about us so much because everyone's just madly in love with Krishna because Krishna is unlimitedly attractive. And our only glory will be that we're also in love with Krishna and helping and encouraging everyone else to be in love with Krishna too. Everyone's encouraging each other about how great Krishna is. And there's no one in the spiritual world talking about how great we are. So that may be disappointing, but that actually is the path towards freedom and happiness. There we don't have a material body, which we're in love with. We're only in love with Krishna. And everyone's in love with Krishna. And Krishna's all attractive. And we're not attracted to anything else except for Krishna and everyone and everything in relation to Krishna. So we have no material body to be proud of, to say, look at my material body, look how beautiful it is, look how strong it is, look how intelligent it is, look how famous it is. There's no false ego there to work hard for and then die and get another body to work hard and die for also. And just have the imagination that I actually made progress becoming the supreme in this world. In my own illusory understanding what the Supreme is, and then die and struggle again in some species of life. Now we're struggling to become the prime minister or the head of some club in this world. In the next lifetime we can try to, you know, become the biggest worker amongst the red ants. And be proud that I can pick up bigger leaves than anyone else can. Or become a hog and everyone, you know, amongst the hogs, I'm the fattest hog. I eat more stool than any other hogs, so I'm the best of all the hogs. And my wife has the cutest tail, so I'm superior to all the other hogs. So we can have that false ego in 8,400,000 species of life and always striving to become the best wherever we are. Always thinking ourselves superior. That I'm the reddest of the red ants. So I'm distinct from all the other ants. So the same illusory consciousness goes on here. But to become realize how wonderful Krishna is, how great Krishna is, how our perfection has become an instrument for Krishna and gain the qualities of a character of a pure devotee of Krishna as our perfection of life, well, that's a whole different thing. That's called Krishna consciousness. at the end of the time, at the end of the road, we're proud of one thing: we're proud of Krishna, and we're proud of Krishna's devotees, and whatever material circumstances or positions we have, realize it's all being done by Krishna. It's all by His grace, and therefore we're not amazed by how wonderful we are. We're just amazed by how Krishna, wonderful Krishna is, and whatever whatever's going on, what we no longer think that we're the doer. We know that whatever we can do is simply by the grace of Krishna and by the grace of Krishna's representatives, who are all non-different from Krishna. That everything is going on by Krishna's desire and by Krishna's will, and everything is perfectly arranged, and our perfection is just to become a simple instrument for Krishna and try to help others become a simple instrument for Krishna too. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions or comments? Yes.
How to understand this apparent contradiction that this universe, that these planets are so big, Goloka, Vrindavan, and Vaikunthas, but on the other side, we have this statement that material world is one third of all creation.
One quarter. How do you understand? You can't understand it. If it said it was 100 billionth the size of the spiritual world, we'd all be very disappointed. We couldn't understand that either. Because first of all, spiritual, we can't really understand what spiritual means. So, the example is given that sometimes the mother tries to explain to the child how far the moon is. So the example is she shows the moon from a tree, from the branches of a tree. So the child can more or less approximately understand how far it is from where he is to the branch of the tree. And then when he hears that the moon is further than the branch of the tree, then he gets some idea that the moon is actually much further away. How far away he can't understand, but at least he can understand it's further away than the branches of the tree, which to him seem quite far away. So the same way the scriptures give us some idea, but according to our ability to understand, which is not very great. So they say the material creation, the whole spiritual world is three quarters, and the material world is one quarter. So we can understand approximately that we're not so great as we think we are.
The whole universe fits in one way, but the whole universe is, doesn't make much sense.
Well, this is confidential knowledge. We don't tell people at first that all the material universes fit into one Vaikuntha planet, because they can't. First of all, they don't believe there's such a thing as a Vaikuntha planet. But to speak of the fact that the material universe is comprised of unlimited universes, they don't know. We can't tell people like that. So we give some, that there's a spiritual world and there's three quarters of creation, and this material world that we're in is one quarter. That's sufficient for them at that time. It's not a contradiction, it's just what's presented according to time, place, and audience.
So we should just accept that all statements must.
Well, we can understand that one statement is preaching statement. The other statement is a little bit closer to reality. Anything else? Yes.
So it's not so much of a problem that people don't want to go back to Godhead, but it's more of a problem that we don't know how to explain it to them or bring it closer, our philosophy, the Vedas, Krishna's teachings.
Yeah, well, there's a problem for all. The problem is that we also don't want to go back to Godhead. That's our problem. Because how can we want to go back to Godhead? Because we don't really know what it is. If I told you, we're going to send you in an airplane to Krishna knows where, and I hope you'll be happy when you get there, who would want to go? unless you had real a lot of faith in the person who's sending you there. We told you we're going to send you to Hawaii, and you've been there before and you liked it, or Malaga, or wherever, then you're much more likely to become enthusiastic to go there. So we ourselves don't know what the spiritual world is. We have some idea it's so-called bliss, whatever that is. It's full of consciousness, whatever that is, and it's eternal, whatever that is. So we're officially repeating what we heard, sometimes with more or less conviction, but we don't really know either until we get experience of that. So therefore, Krishna says, Maya mana adatsva mayi buddhim niveshaya ivashi shashimam eva ador vamna samshaya. Just fix your mind upon me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and engage all your intelligence in me, and thus you'll live with me without any doubt. Atachi tam samadatum na sakshno simayi stiram abhyasena yogena tatam mami shantuna nanjaya. But if you can't do that, then follow the regulations of bhakti yoga, and this way try to develop a desire to attain me. So what we're doing is we're trying to follow the process of devotional service so we can fix our minds upon Krishna and experience him. Experience his name, his form, his quality, his pastimes, his associates, actually experiencing them and experience what it means to be Krishna conscious. And then if we experience ecstasy, what it means to be Krishna conscious, that is, we actually become blissful and we experience the love between Krishna and his devotees, then we want to go back to the spiritual world if we get a higher taste. And if the taste gets higher and higher and higher, then we'll want to go to a place where everything is getting more and more blissful, everyone is becoming more and more beautiful, everything is becoming more and more exciting. We'll want to go there. So that's what we're trying to do, is develop a desire by experience, not just by theory. At the time of leaving this body, the Vishnu Dutas don't come and give us a test. We can find out which conch shell we all lotus and club, which hands Janardhan has it in. And if you pass the test, then you go back to the spiritual world. If you can't answer your Bhakti Shastri quiz, you know, come back and take a retest. No, it's by intense desire to please Krishna and serve him that we become eligible to go back there. But that by experiencing Krishna, by getting to know him, by becoming a personal friend of his, by becoming a personal lover or a personal servant, a personal parent, by personally developing our relationship with Krishna here, that makes us eligible to go back. Where we can further expand on that relationship with Krishna. Anything else? Well, Grantaraj Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai.